Beloved, turn with me to Timothy, and you can just go to 1 Timothy, and we can begin there. But today we'll begin this morning with a brief survey and surveying the historical account of the church after the Reformation began. We know the Reformation, in its official sense, began around 1519 with Martin Luther. But almost 200 years after the Reformation, there was a pastor who developed the concept out of a growing concern for the church's life. He knew that the churches were returned and their attentions were turned to the authority of the Word of God. But this pastor wanted that authority and truth to effectively change the congregation. He knew that life in Christ was not just static, something that we know. He knew that it did not end with resolutions and creeds alone. But those confessions, those resolutions, those creeds were to generate a lively and visible change in the heart and the lives of the people. So if the Reformation's core was its return to the authority of Scripture, which there are many things that were brought about from the Reformation in 1519, but I do believe that the central aspect or the core of it was a return to the authority of Scripture. Then this other term, Semper Reformanda, was a call to the confession and practice of Scripture. The confession and the practice of it. Of course, the phrase in its entirety is in Latin, and it is Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda est secundum verbum Dei. That is the Latin way of saying, and I'll translate it as best as I can so we can grasp it, the church reformed must always be reformed according to the Word of God. And of course, that conviction stands in contrast to the New Reformation, where the call is for the church to evolve and change according to the world instead of according to the Word of God. We are compelled to adjust just to modern desires to which the Word of God never commands us to do. And that was never the meaning of Semper Reformanda. The ongoing work of the Reformation is the application of the unchanging Word of God. So the Word of God does not change, but guess who changes? We do. We are changed by the Word of God through the working of the Spirit of God who brings to bear upon our hearts the living and abiding Word of God. And so the church was called not to change the Scripture, not to delete parts of the Scripture that we care less for, but to let the Word of God change the way that we think and the way that we live. So this change is not progressively adjusting to the world, but progressively adjusting our lives and conforming our lives to the Word of God. Now, we're here in the new year. What does this have to do with our local fellowship? Well, first of all, beloved, we are riding in the ways of history and the providence of our God. The church was founded on truth. Our Savior said to Peter that what you have just said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is from heaven. And so we know that it's upon this rock that Christ builds his church, and the gates of Hades, hell, will never prevail against the church. And so the church has always been founded on the truth concerning the person of Christ and his revealed word to us. And it's been handed down to us from our sovereign God. And throughout the years, those who cherish the Word of God not only cherish the Word of God in their intellectual capacity, but also in their practical capabilities, that they saw the value of not just knowing the Word of God in the sense of acknowledging its content, but also the character of the Word of God that calls us to change and also promises the Spirit of God to enable us to change. And so here we are, beloved, today. We're in a very challenging season as a church, as believers in general. We are asked by the world, and in fact, many prominent spiritual celebrities have also been asking the church to participate in this, that we must be a place that excites people. People need to be excited. There's enough bad events in this world today. So when they come, they should be excited. And so we have the trampolines, we have the trapeze artists, we have the pastors slinging down from the rafters. People need to be entertained. And we're realizing that there's also a new tolerance that we're encouraged to take on. And it is a tolerance that is intolerant of God's unblemished holiness and justice. And so God being holy and righteous is one of the new intolerances in our society. No longer should their sinfulness be exposed. Never should we leave them to think that they're hopeless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which we need to consider what the Semper Reformata meant to the believers then and what it should mean to us. That when we hold to the Scripture and its authority, we are saying that we believe in all of Scripture. Therefore, all creeds were written. And of course, there's a sect that will say, don't give me creeds, but give me Christ. But if you have Christ, the creeds come with it, because creed really means a belief, a system of belief. It's nothing foreign. It's just a way of formulating what Scripture has proposed and declared to us in a more fashionable sense, maybe expounding on that truth, but creeds are just beliefs. So you have creeds like the Nicene Creed that was written in the 4th century. Or you have other faithful confessions like the London Confessions. They were respected because of their explanation of the full counsel of God's Word. Notwithstanding, we know that biblical creeds or beliefs that we may articulate do not replace Scripture. And confessions are, in essence, a compilation of what we believe, but none of those things replace Scripture. But that being said, when we cite a Scripture, when we repeat a Scripture, when we rehearse a Scripture, when we memorize a Scripture and recite that passage during our public reading, we are in one sense standing together and saying that this is our creed. That those who hold the Word of God and believe in it said that we do believe that this is true. So our lives are daily called to be conformed unto the Word of God. Well, if that is the truth, we just read a part of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I also want you to know that if we believe in the full counsel of the Word of God, we have to recognize the times that we live in and the type of people that we are. Right? The times that we live in and the type of people that we are. This epistle to Timothy, I'll give you some idea of why both epistles were written, but just think about this just for one moment. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I do pray that you have either an e-version, an e-copy will do, or a hard copy. We're reading and studying from the English Standard Version. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here as the Spirit inspires him, and really what God is saying through the Apostle, because the Apostle Paul wrote this in the past, but this is the living Word of God that continues to breathe out living truths. Therefore, this is what God is saying. But the times that we live in and the type of people, it fits the believers also. It fits the believers. We are all wrestling with our own indwelling sins. And so when the Apostle Paul says, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll come times of difficulty. He's writing to a man who is shepherding a church. This is not necessarily an evangelistic treatise. I do not believe the Apostle Paul is narrowing only on the world, but he's focusing on what happens to those who are saved out of the world and brought into the local fellowship. And they fail to realize who they are. And so you have to set this constantly before them. And so there is a sense in which these patterns may have been associated with believers in their sin, and it was their lifestyle. There is still within them the struggle of these same sins that they're called to mortify. And so it will be tempting for Timothy, as it seems in this second letter, to say, you know what, I give up. This is extremely difficult. These people look down on me because I am young, or I look young. I'm too young to have something to say. I can't be old enough to tell them what to do. And they fail to realize that Timothy's begging them that there's an ultimate authority that they have to answer to, and that ultimate authority is God, not man. It doesn't matter what man's novelties are, how man makes you feel good about yourself, how happy he makes you feel, if what he says does not come from the sacred text of Scripture. So the congregation of believers, and this is to the believers in Ephesus, they're nice people in one sense, but then there's a group within this particular congregation who may be led astray by false teachers or their own sin. And so here are the types of people in the church: lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and holy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it is. And then the fellowship, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now, the Apostle Paul did not say, hey, you know, just be nice to them, welcome them every Sunday, tell them it's okay for them to be well. He says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. But in another sense, such were some of us. We were once categorically within this grip of sin to which we would pursue pleasure than love in God. This is not a coincidence that human pleasure is one of the new and profound treasures in society. That if they're not enjoying themselves or having fun, instead of being transformed, and then Sunday was not a good day. Well, much patience must be added to the ministry of preaching, because the Apostle Paul will encourage Timothy, as this is encouragement to pastors, but also as a reminder to the church, that this is the pastor's responsibility, that he must not only hold fast to the truth that has changed him, but he must preach it. And he preached the truth consistently, because that is what God will use to change others. But we realize that we're in a society in these days that are not interested at all in sound biblical preaching, but have a real healthy or an unhealthy desire, let me say, for junk food spirituality. They want everything preached to be sweet and dandy. They've never tasted the bitterness of their sin. But of course, here on a more local and a personal level, the Apostle Paul, and in this text, was concerned about content, primarily what the false teachers were saying, and what the false teachers were teaching was advancing sin. It was advancing strife, dissension, and it was also advancing greed. In other words, it was producing more ungodliness and not godliness, because they were not preaching the God-breathed truth. Something for us to remember, beloved: it is easier to develop deep discussions about unimportant matters. Controversies are very long, and they take a nature of their own. So if we bring up controversy, that's not a problem. We can attract an audience over speculation, even to a fault. We think the discussion may be biblical, but if the discussion does not advance holiness or the glory of God, we must think twice about even those discussions, because it's easy for us to have debates that divide. But true biblical heartfelt discussions are meant to unite and to sanctify. Now, we're never saying that there may be points of disagreements, but we should realize, beloved, that disagreeable topics should always be discussed within the right context. When believers gather, the focus is on spiritual edification and God glorification, all right? Glorifying God, magnifying God, and edifying the saints. Well, think about this. What if someone from the outside, what if they were to step in our inner circle? And we're making a very strong case for our point. And we raise our point. Someone just raised their point biblically. We will raise our counterpoint biblically. No one benefits because it does not lead to godliness. And so someone who's not used to that, they will step into it and they will judge that discussion as a full-blown argument. Even when we are saying something from the Scripture. But because it is the first impression they may see of us, we must be careful that it is not only false doctrine that can lead people astray or to a place of discomfort. It is when we are doing anything that does not advance the key mission that God has called us to pursue. I have reminded you before that this tends to happen within a very highly intellectual bubble. Or when there's a strong push and advance to know the Scripture. It is much easier for us to misuse even the knowledge that we have attained. Instead of pursuing sanctification, we pursue arguments. And it does not advance the mission. Or there are times when our discussions takes us beyond the Scripture's intent and we begin to exceed what is written. Therefore, it becomes a sinful deterrent from the truth because we want to prove our point. So it is so easy, not only from the standpoint of a false teacher, but if we love to argue, beloved, arguments do not edify. We're called to speak the things that edify, speak the things that build up. There is a time and a place to have certain discussions, and it is always best to have them privately, so that in case there's a misunderstanding, a misjudgment, or typically when we all get worked up, you know what happens, right? You know we all get worked up. And even the calmest saints guilty, we start to sin. Our expression changes. Our whole posture changes. The smile vanishes. The eyebrows become angry. And the attitude and disposition toward the other changes. Let's not lie. We're in the presence of the Lord. Let's just be honest and tell the truth. If a disagreement intensifies, the typical human response is sinful. The typical average human response is sinful. Therefore, we have to be very strategic that when we gather together, that our goal is to apply the Word of God so that it may reform our lives and conform our lives to be more like Christ. So then, this is what we do this morning. We want to make the reforms for the church our own. By looking at this text of Scripture, in 1 and 2 Timothy this morning and this evening. And you know, as you look at Timothy, as these letters were written to him, the church may have despised his youth. And there's a point where he almost walked away from the ministry, but as history calls us, Paul encouraged him, and Timothy died as a martyr for the gospel. And so he remained in the battle. And so this second letter was written to encourage him. And it wasn't encouraging him to tell him, hey, it's going to end well. You're going to live a very happy life. We believe that Timothy died as a result of his convictions, as a result of his love for the truth. And in confronting the truth, he lost his life as a result of it. So this epistle was encouraging Timothy to depend upon God, to fight the fight, yes, even to the point of death. Be reminded that the purpose for the first letter, 1 Timothy, was to reaffirm the goal of teaching and to reaffirm the importance of right doctrine for the life of the church. To reaffirm the goal of teaching and to reaffirm the importance of right doctrine for the life of the church. Remember this, beloved, wherever you may attend, wherever you may go, a church is a church so far as it is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. A church is a church insofar as it submits to the lordship of Christ and His Word. We don't submit to the world. The world has a lot of ideas. Some of them are good. If we wanted to have a circus, but because we're called to be a called out, separate people, calling sinners to eternal life and compelling them to turn from their sin, we must always focus on the lordship of Christ and the Word. And then that is a part of what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't get caught up into arguments, discussions, topics that the world wants or that attracts the world. Dead people don't know what they need. Spiritually dead people have no idea. They can't assess themselves. They're dead. And so those who have been given life are going to preach life to those who hear so that God may grant them this same life. The second purpose for the letter, or the purpose for the second letter, that is, the second epistle to Timothy, was a call to continue the work. Don't change what you're doing, Timothy. Yes, in one sense, it's easier to capitulate to the world. It's easier to say, okay, I acquiesce. It's easier. In another sense, it's successful in an earthly way. You will be more successful catering to the world's demands. The Apostle Paul says, continue the work. Yes, endure persecution. But then what was encouraging, don't forget God's call and the affirmation of the believers. They affirmed that God called you to do this work, and those in whom God has called are called to be faithful to His Word. Faithful to His Word. And so as we look at this text, we want to think of what it means for the Word of God to reform our own lives. To reform our own lives. And we'll begin with 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the first one is this: make the reforms your own by reforming your convictions. By reforming your convictions. And the first area in reforming your conviction, the text says, is in faith and love. Is in faith and love. But notice in verse 3, as we look at reforming your convictions in faith and in love, Paul said in verse 3, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, we do believe that a part of the problem in this local church was the habit of adding to what was written. They would use extra biblical resources to extend certain reliable historical narratives from Scripture. The Apostle Paul says they're endless, and he will say that they're useless. And to do so is to teach a different doctrine. Well, not only that, you look in this section, verse 4, he says it promotes speculations. You see that? It promotes speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And so here's this God-given duty. And if you recall in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul appeals to him, "Oh, Timothy," almost as if he's begging him, "please guard the deposit entrusted to you. You will be tempted not to guard the deposit." And for us, it is the full counsel of God's revealed word to us from Genesis to Revelation. Don't guard what has been given to you. It says, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is a falsely called knowledge. And so in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1, the charge was given to remain faithful to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so myths or topics outside of Scripture were not accepted. They were not to be preached authoritatively or given the same platform as biblical gospel-centered preaching. They were insufficient and unacceptable. But notice what this text says. If you're reforming your convictions, notice what he says in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And here, just by observation, beloved, false teaching never calls for a response of love, nor is false teaching rooted in love. Because the listeners here will not be called to respond in love if they did not know of the love that God shed in Christ Jesus. False teaching does not advance the gospel of the Father's love displayed in the Son's sacrifice and the Son's love displayed in His willing offering up of Himself to redeem sinners. But then you go back to verse 4, the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart in verse 5, a good conscience and sincere faith. Speculation, false teaching only intensifies doubt, but the true revealing of God's word, it invigorates the faith. And so the church has been charged with this task. Notice he says this, I urge you to do this. Then in verse 5, the aim of our charge. What we have been called to do and what our preaching should produce are these very important results. You go back to verse 4. The verse 4 in the ESV translates this word of stewardship from God. Here, the stewardship means that care and interest is given to how the truth is declared. That this stewardship is not something that we change, that we adapt to the world. It is a stewardship that has been given directly to us from God, an administration that has been given to the church, and it is directly from God. Therefore, the goal of this is not only to declare the truth, but also to see that God's people respond to it, embrace it, and that their lives are changed according to it. On the other side, false teaching denounces these jewels of the faith, and it promotes something quite differently. Faithful preaching declares the faith. False teaching denounces the faith. And the essence of this faith is not believing only, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and then living daily according to that belief. So that is a part of reforming your convictions, that your life is no longer your own. It is being shaped by Christ and what He has called the church to do and to become. And it is here, faith in Christ, where saints will live confidently and obey the revealed word of God. Now, if we think about the letter that Jude wrote to the church, this faith also involved the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So there's not a secondary faith. This is not a faith that is up for a change or amendment. This is a faith that was once and for all delivered. Therefore, faithful preaching of the truth purifies your love. And this love here is being informed by the truth. Teaching this doctrine produces a love, and it nurtures this love. It sanctifies and purifies this love. In fact, false teachers can say that they really love you, but they can never sincerely love you. Because to sincerely love another is to lovingly convey the truth from the Word of God to them. That is not easy to do. It is not easy to convey the truth and do it consistently and lovingly in today's society if your love is not sincere. If your love is not sincere, if it is impure, if you have mixed motives, where you prefer men to be pleased and happy with you and not the glory of God, this will be difficult. But here in this text, the preacher is to have this motive. The aim of our charge is love, but also the goal of our charge is that this is seen in the life of the church, this love that issues from a pure heart. Well, how is this ever possible? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when we're reforming our convictions, we're doing so in faith and in love. But not only that, in reforming your convictions, there's a faith and obedience. There's faith and obedience that's involved in verse 5, because the pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith is not just the foundation, but it is the way that we live. So obedience is involved in this process. But we do know that the conscience here is a gift from God, a gift that must be taught and must be developed to respond and discern spiritual things, to be able to respond the right way. And so a good conscience is really the conscience of the believer that has been sanctified by God, set apart for God's use, but is being progressively sanctified. It is not good in the sense that it's good naturally, or you were born with a good conscience. You were born with a conscience, but also your whole person was corrupt by sin. So in Christ, the conscience must be informed in how to discern and how to discern biblically. That is another part of the charge that has been called, is so that your conscience does not become corrupt or hardened in unbelief, but that your conscience is tenderized and taught by the Word of God. That is a part of true biblical preaching that leads to that. And so true Christ-centered preaching develops your conscience to pursue the good. And that good being the good that aligns with God's Word and God's will. On the other hand, bad information, needless discussions, pointless arguments, unfruitful dialogues, it tends to harm the conscience. It tends to harm the conscience. But sound preaching, biblical preaching, exhorting the believers to respond to the Word of God, produces and develops the conscience. And so those who are hearing the truth, those who are constantly hearing the Word of God, their conscience will be positively affected by that, and so will their love. Then it says in verse 5 of sincere faith, which of course this sincere faith stands in contrast to the hypocrisy of the false teachers. They were hypocritical in their teaching, but also in their demands. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, it's not the demons' teaching necessarily, but it would be the false teachers teaching doctrines of demons. And so Paul just listed a couple of them here. In verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so for those who forbid it, and they forbid it authoritatively, not as an option, but authoritatively, on par with the Scripture, the Apostle Paul says these are doctrines of demons. Those who teach it are not vessels of the gospel, but they're vessels of Satan. Preaching and sanctioning, demanding and declaring what God does not demand or prohibit his saints to abstain from. And so these are acts of hypocrisy. But this text says true preaching from the preacher is sincere faith, but also it produces the same sincerity of faith in those who hear. In those who hear. So, beloved, in reforming your convictions in faith and love, preaching does that great work. In faith and obedience, preaching does that great work, affecting our conscience. And then faith and doctrine, sincere faith, And so you should reform your convictions in faith and love, in faith and obedience, and in faith and doctrine. Why is that faith tied to the doctrine? Because, beloved, true biblical teaching matures our faith, our precious faith, to be more and more in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. True biblical preaching causes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to emulate him and not emulate traditions or man-sanctioned principles. Now, there are some men and women who may practice certain acts of abstinence, whether it be food or marriage. That is not the issue here. The issue is when this becomes binding upon the church. But of course, there are many things that can become binding upon the church that the scripture does not address. What we should look for is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Am I growing in holiness? Is my conscience becoming more and more captivated by the Word of God? Is my faith truly rooted sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is growing in the knowledge of Him? And so true preaching and the response to it produces a maturing conscience captivated by the Word of God, and also a love that is being purified by that same truth. And so for the church, we are to apply the Word of God to reform our convictions. And whatever is not a requirement for salvation or sanctification, we are to live within those freedoms that we have in Christ and not be bound by any external law. So, beloved, our practice must always be reformed according to the Word of the living God and nothing else. There's something for you to consider as you are here to assist your brothers in this way as a congregation. It is so vital for you as a congregation to keep your discussions focused on truth and truth only. Or to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ on what you have just heard preached, what may have edified or built you up. It's always good to discuss the preaching and how it may be applied to your lives. It is unhealthy in many cases to have arguments from the outside. If it does not edify or build up, because it tends to take the mind away from meditating on what they've just heard. So instead of you helping someone grow in what they've just heard, you help them to avoid what they've just witnessed in the mirror. They no longer see themselves, as the text declares. They see the need to bail out of that heart-penetrating reflection and talk about somebody else. It is so easy to be diverted away from central, key habits that helps our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. So we can easily say, well, did you hear what happened last week? So-and-so said this, and he's on another continent. And it takes that person away from the conviction of what they just heard. Because now they can judge someone else. But the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. If someone is being deeply convicted or moved by the preaching of the Word of God, leave them there. Don't leave them. Leave them there. Go there with them. Help them to see the sin that so greatly affects them. But don't lead them away to debates and discussions that are not going to produce the personal sanctification that they so desperately need. When you think about this aspect of faith and doctrine, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there with me. As he's encouraging Timothy, please remember that this encouragement will be applied to other pastors and leaders and then to the congregation. The importance of putting before the believers what Scripture places before them, 1 Timothy chapter 4, instead of getting into some of these other deceitful doctrines and teachings of demons, he says, if you put these things before the brethren in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, what type of servant will you be, Timothy? You will be a good servant. Now, there are other servants, are they not? They are popular servants. They are notable servants. They are those servants, they are the feel-good servants. They are the servants who make people happy but not holy. But he says, the servant you want to be is a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. When you think about the doctrine, you think about the creeds that were formulated as a result of defending the faith and declaring the faith. The Nicene Creed was written in 325 AD and reformed and edited in 381 AD, and it says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That's the doctrine. But it echoes something from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. These are the confessions. The Apostle Paul says, put these before the people. They need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's called us to do and to become. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Train yourself, rather, for godliness. Train yourself, discipline, agonize yourself in this affair of godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There is, a good meditational application, or an application for meditation here from this. And beloved, think about reforming your convictions from biblical instruction. Reform your convictions from biblical instructions. Why am I saying that? Because you will be tempted to be a lot more like yourself instead of Christ. To love yourself so much that you don't want to admit your sin. To love money so much that you'd rather work and not come to the place of worship, serve your family, serve the congregation. You would rather pursue the riches of this world than the riches of knowing Christ, so there's less time in the Word of God in prayer. You'll be proud. You'll be too proud to admit that you were wrong. You'll be arrogant in your ignorance, because when you're arrogant, you will begin to think that there's no need for you to know anything more. These are all the traits that we have. When we look at the word abusive, yes, the extent of the abuse, when we think of it in our minds, but beloved, disobedient to our parents, ungrateful, unholy, there are moments when we can fit this mold. So true biblical preaching is to affect the heart and the mind. And as a warning to you, when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, just be ready. I do pray that you come and hear. This is glorious news, but the first three chapters, it's about death. It's about death. It is a topic that is grave. It is serious. But every Christian needs once in a while to visit their own tombstone in sin and see what was written on the epitaph, to see what was inscribed. This is inscribed on your life without Christ. And when you die without Christ, anyone dies without Christ, it doesn't matter how many roses are on your tombstone, how many people visit the graveyard, what they wrote on it. And we love to hear those words. This person was such a good person. I've heard that quite a bit this week. You know, rest in paradise. It's heartbreaking when you hear those expressions from vile sinners who refuse to heed the gospel. But then here we are. Who among us is unwilling to revisit their own tombstone in Ephesians chapter 2? To see what their history and the portrait of their life was like without the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, that's a part of reforming our conviction, the doctrine of men's depravity, the doctrine of men's sin is so crucial for us not only to grasp our need for the Savior. The doctrine of God's holy law is not only important for us to know our need for the Savior, but it is also for us to recognize that we are habitually lawless people without God's grace. Therefore, the habits that we see when the Apostle Paul says people will be these things, we can say, yes, such were some of us positionally, but there are times when such are us practically. And we must be aware of our own penchant for sin. What does true biblical preaching do to that? True biblical preaching softens the heart. It deals a blow to our self-righteousness, our pride, our arrogance. It tells us of the beauty of true biblical repentance, that to acknowledge our sin is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. To harbor our sin is an ongoing act of the flesh. To rejoice in Christ alone is a work of the Holy Spirit. To boast in our accomplishment is a work of the flesh. To be argumentative people is a work of the flesh. To be gracious, kind, and loving people is a work of the Holy Spirit. True biblical preaching addresses that. And so you can have a church that is reformed on paper, but not reformed in heart. Therefore, it's not a reformed church, because true biblical reformation affects the heart. It's not a treatise just to post on the door. This to be written and inscribed on our hearts. Therefore, we're always in need of this reforming according to the Word of God, and to reform our convictions from biblical instruction. Now, there's something to note. There's something to note, beloved. There's a difference between inventing our own creed and confessions and taking what was once and for all delivered to the saints and making that our own. We're making it our own by saying we're taking these truths and we're seeing how they apply to our lives. And remember this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not lacking information to address this world and our issues and our problems as a whole, right? There is a misnomer that says that we have recent developments concerning human behavior. And Genesis has pretty much summarized humanity, and the rest of the scripture says the same thing. So human behavior is the same. It may do things differently, but the core issue is always the same. Secondly, it is this, and of course that particular misnomer is coming from the world of psychology, not bibliology. The world of psychology will say that we have novel and new behavioral patterns that the scripture doesn't address. Those are doctrines of demons. A doctrine of demons is something that contradicts the doctrine of God. And God has already, he has already diagnosed man's spiritual problem. If we say more is needed, then we're defying what God has said. Therefore, it's a doctrine of demon. Now, On that note, when it comes to how we live our lives, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word of God is more than sufficient to address our needs. Either direct commands for believers under the new covenant, or we can draw principles from the scriptures that we apply to our lives as those who are in Christ. Therefore, the Word of God addresses the entirety of our lives and how we can respond to everything that happens to us biblically. The challenge for us and the problem that we have is that we don't have sufficient either desire or the habit of going to the Word of God. Studying it, maybe writing out passages that deal in particular topics, having a framework of our own, writing our own confession. And if you think, okay, if there's an issue of a habit that I have of sin, it's a moral habit or an ethical habit or a conversational habit, how do I frame this? Well, you go to the Word of God to find commands and principles to apply to your life. Whatever your decision is, whatever decision or pending decision may be, the scriptures are there to address those needs. But the Christian must go daily and consistently to the Word of God and study it. That will help fortify you against the world's philosophy. And the world's philosophy, beloved, the world's philosophy is 100% opposed to God because it is not interested in God's glory. In the grace of God, it may have some principles from the scripture, but the world as a whole is totally opposed to God. You're either for him or you're not. Some of them are as partial. No, you're either for him or you're not. And because they do not seek God's glory, but the glory of their own, they oppose the truth from God's word. So we as God's people, if we are pursuing reforms in our lives, it is that we are being changed by the unchanging word of the unchanging God. God doesn't change. We are called to change. He's the same. We must not be the same. We are called to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else to consider, beloved. Novelty was never the goal of the Reformation. And we can all get together. Some of you are very skilled technologically. Some of you are just very brilliant logically. Some of you are witty practically. I think that covers everyone. Yes. So we all have gifts and abilities, right? But beloved, we can all get together and really come up with some novel ideas to get the church to, quote, grow. Reformation was never about novelty. It was a return to the authority of the scriptures, to the Word of God. And from there, the preaching by the Spirit of God affects the heart of those who are alive in Him. Now, you can think about that moment. And in that moment of time where you have biblical preaching, you have the dead with the living. You have the dead among the living, those who are alive in Christ and those who are spiritually dead. So obviously, there are some who would probably have sung the hymns and the songs, but they would have a hard time with the preaching. And how easy it is for them to say, well, sir, this preaching, it is so hard. This preaching, I get offended by it. Can you lessen the load? And because I got to go to work tomorrow, and I already feel bad already about going to work, can you make me feel better today? I really need it. But every time I come, I feel offended. You tell me that I need the grace of God. You tell me that my sins have separated me far from God. You keep telling me, as good as a person I try to be, that my good deeds can never achieve God's righteousness. Every time I come, you say something about the law of God. You say it's perfect, but it shows my imperfection. How much more of this can I take? And so the preacher has to go home and meditate. And he has really two choices. Either he's a good servant of Christ or he's a servant of the people. And if he's a servant of Christ, he will come next week with both guns loaded. And he will not relinquish, because he knows that the truth is making its effect on the heart of that listener. So that listener does not need less. That listener needs more. Until they're totally crushed beneath the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see that the only hope that they have is in him. So they see the cross and its necessity for their sins, but they see the glory of the cross and its efficacious work for them. It is here where true biblical preaching is at its height. We bring men to his humility. We bring him to the glory of God in Christ. That's true biblical preaching. That has an effect on the heart, that purifies the heart in love, that develops the conscience in truth, that makes that faith more and more sincere like its Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do pray that in 2020, Lord willing, that you will grow to love that type of preaching. Because you know what Paul told Timothy. After he tells Timothy, things are going to get really bad. You're going to have in your saints, some are going to come into the fellowship who profess to be believers. Some will be young Christians or Christians who are clutching onto their sin. You know we all do it at some point, to some degree. We clutch to our sins. It's a sad reality, but the moment we recognize it, the better off we'll be. Because delayed confessions mean you have held on to your sin. Every delayed confession of sin is a clutch on that sin. So the Apostle Paul is going to charge Timothy. You're going to have to preach constantly, consistently, persistently. Yes, with complete patience and teaching, but you don't reduce or water down the content. You have to keep preaching this truth. Because endurance is waning. Because people want happy preachers, but not holy preachers. They want entertaining shepherds, but not sanctifying shepherds. But a true shepherd, a true preacher of the Word of God, is not satisfied with external reform. He is satisfied with the internal work of the Spirit of God, knowing that we must always be reformed according to the sacred text of Scripture. Paul told Timothy, hey, fulfill your ministry. Carry it out through the end. And a preacher who preaches this way, his love will be seen in the future glory if he can't be seen now. He cannot live for the people. He cannot preach for the people. He preaches to the people for Christ. He preaches to the people as an ambassador for Christ. I encourage the people, exhort the people, correct the people as an ambassador of Christ. In the day of glory, that is when the preacher awaits the words, well done, because he's not going to get well done every Sunday. When he continues to cut to the heart of the people and let them know that your sins are ever before you, but so is the grace of the Lord in Christ. Don't depend on your flesh, depend on God. No Grace Community Church of Long Beach does not need novel ideas. We need the Savior to invade our darkness day by day and shine the light of truth. No, we don't need to be a creative church. We need the Creator to make us anew in him day by day. Not discounting the fact that those who have a profound view of the Lord Jesus Christ, your habits in the church will be different. You will not serve the Lord flippantly. Your labor in the work of the Lord for this local fellowship will not be done half-heartedly. But we prefer to get you to know Christ first so that your actions and your activities are done in response to him. Those who grow in their love for the Savior as they're drawn to him the preaching of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit's power become effective witnesses for the gospel and servants in the local church. So once again, this centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only and Christ alone.